You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Monday, October 19th. This is The Christian Commute, and I am your host, Seth Dunn. You're riding home with me on a late show. The budget is catching up with me. It's 9 o'clock, and I'm still at work. Of course, I probably could have gotten out an hour earlier had I not had to go back home and get my computer this morning, but that is what it is. So now we have a nighttime episode where it's too dark to see my show notes. So this is one of those episodes. I have show notes. It's one of those episodes where I'm going to try and do it from memory. Maybe flick on the dome light here in Studio B. Before we get into the show proper, we have to talk about two things. One, that it is a typical October Monday for an Atlanta sports fan. The Braves blew it, and so did the Dawgs. So Brother William, who for, I don't know, maybe the third time ever since we've been doing these Alabama football picks, Brother William picked against Alabama. He said Georgia 30, Alabama 27. And I had a hard time arguing with Brother William, except for the one thing that walk-on quarterback Georgia had. He's an athletic guy. He threw some good passes. But he's also too short. He's just too short. You can't be 5'9", 5'10", unless you're Kyler Murray and can run 100 miles an hour and have a cannon, throw the ball 100 yards. You can't just be that short. You just can't. Because the guys at the line will bat it down. And that's exactly what Alabama did. They batted that poor kid's passes down. It really it changes whole possessions. And even though Alabama was losing when they went in for the first half, Brother William looked like a genius. Alabama was losing. And they would have been losing by 7, but they did something they never do, which is make a long field goal. I was shocked that Alabama made a long field goal at the end of the half. It was a 52-yarder. I've been watching Alabama my whole life. They never do that. I think the last time somebody made a long field goal like that was Van Tiffin, the famous comeback game. Uh-oh, hold on. Let me press the gas. I got a tractor trailer bearing down on me as I merge on to 75. But it ends up Brother William was way wrong, and I'm happy about that because Georgia didn't score any points, not a single point after the first half. And Alabama ended up, 41 to 27, is that what it was? No, that's not right. It's 21 plus 17 is 38. Maybe it was 41. Alabama ended up beating Georgia really bad, Roll Tide. Brother William was wrong. Thank the Lord, Brother William was wrong this one time. And with that, let's get back to the show proper. For those of you who don't care about Alabama football, it's like James White talking about cycling and craft beer. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Get to what I care about. I have a full show for you today. If I get to today's show topic, it will be cult authorities. I have a question in the inbox about the devil. And let me tell you this. This is the last question in the inbox. If I don't get a question between now and the time I leave for home tomorrow, it will be the first time that I can remember in possibly hundreds of shows. Weeks, maybe. Weeks and weeks. That there is no question in the inbox. Where are all you listeners? I don't think my numbers are tanking. I think the same number of people are listening. People just don't have questions. So if you have a question about theology or apologetics, you can send it to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. And now in my desperation, This is where I start calling people out. Not people like Daryl or people like Michael in Texas, who I know come through regularly. I'm talking about those people I haven't heard from in forever. Like Aaron in Texas. Elsie in Pennsylvania. Where are you guys? I haven't heard from you guys in a long time. Rich in Yankee Land. I haven't heard from Mary in North Carolina or Martha in Florida from a while. At least I haven't heard a question from them. Jeff in Northwest Georgia. Where in the world is Jeff in Northwest Georgia? You know, my boy Shane came in my office the other day. He said, "Hey, I got a question." And he starts telling it to me. I said, "Hey, that sounds great. Send it to SethDunn88@gmail.com. So I need to tell him to send that in tomorrow. Because that's how I am. You can come and speak to me personally and say, "I got a question, Seth." And I'll say, "Oh, well, you better send it to the inbox." Just like Candace the other day sent one to my Yahoo mail. I could have forwarded it to my Gmail, but I didn't. I said, "Candace, you got to send it to Gmail," because that's just how I am. When I used to work in IT at a private school, I did help desk. Teachers would walk up to me, "Seth, I got a problem with blah, blah, blah." Helpdesk@Marist.com. Send it to the help desk. That'd be helpdesk@Marist.com. I'll get right to it. I could have a toner cartridge in my hand. "Seth, I am out of toner." "Oh, you better send an email to helpdesk@Marist.com. I'll get you some toner." There are rules and procedures. Okay, we have to follow the rules and procedures. So maybe I'll remind Shane about that tomorrow. Hey, remember that question? Where's Jared and Stephanie from Georgia, huh? Where are you guys at? You guys hadn't had a question in a while. I know, sure. Have you figured Christianity out? Surely not. Maybe my questions or maybe my answers are just too exhaustive. Too exhaustive. All right, so that's enough of my at least I'm not begging for money. What is it, October? You got some of these shows. It's getting near the end of the year. Like Carm, for example. "Oh, we're not going to make it. That's it. This, we need money. We need your support. Blah, blah, blah." No, I got that covered. I got the show expenses covered, y'all. I need some questions. All right, that's my plea for questions. And now, I'm almost to Adairsville. I haven't started the Bible chapter of you off. This is what Skip Carey used to call an inauspicious start. Mark chapter 7, the heart of man. So Jesus has just gotten through rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for focusing on the tradition of the elders and ignoring the Ten Commandments. And he said to them, like, "You guys are all worried about all your ceremonial washings." So Jesus makes the point to the crowd. He says, "It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean." Like, you're not unclean if you eat before you wash your hands. That's not what makes you unclean. He says, "That which defiles a man is what comes out of him." What comes out of his heart. "Nothing outside the man which goes in defiles him, but the things which proceed out of the man defile him." And again, that's what proceeds out of his heart. It's not what proceeds out of his stomach, like he pukes it back up or something. So he sends the crowd away, and Jesus retires to the house, and the disciples are with him. And he has to give them further explanation. He's like, "Do you guys still not get it?" He goes, "Think about what goes into a man. Does it go into the heart or the stomach?" "No, it goes into the stomach and then it is eliminated. You go to the bathroom. Excrement. It's gone. Whatever you eat passes through you." That's not what defiles you. Rather, what defiles you is what proceeds from your heart. Get this, y'all. Pay attention. Whatever defiles you is already inside you. Whatever defiles you is already inside you. It's in your heart, and it's going to come out of your heart. That is, if you're lost and you don't have the Holy Spirit. Or I should say, especially if you're lost and you don't have the Holy Spirit. Paul might have described it this way, the flesh. But that's what's in your sinful nature. Right? What's coming out of your heart. And he says, from the heart proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery, coveting and wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. These things all come from within. And you notice who they're against? These are all crimes against your neighbor. You can tie this stuff Jesus is talking about right back to the Ten Commandments. Murder, adultery, theft, covetousness. Nobody ever ate grain without washing his hands and became covetous because of it. But people have seen maybe some food or crops that belong to somebody else and coveted them. Same thing goes for a wife that doesn't belong to you, or a woman that you covet that woman. And then you want to start stealing and murdering people. Stealing from people and murdering people. All that comes from the heart. You can be spick and span on the outside and follow every tradition of the elders, but that doesn't do anything to solve the problem of your wicked heart. Hank Williams might say, you'll cry and cry the whole night through. Your cheating heart is gonna tell on you. The Eagles might say, you can't hide your lying eyes, and your smile is a thin disguise. I thought by now you'd realize there ain't no way to hide your lying eyes. And Jeremiah would say, the heart is desperately sick and wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. It's not about outward practice. It's about inward spirituality. And that was Jesus' point of emphasis, the contrasting point he made to the disciples. And parenthetically, what you would notice in the text, when he says, it's not what, you know, whatever goes in your stomach's eliminated, what's the implication there? Implication is all foods are clean. It's not about what you can and can't eat. It's about how you should and should not treat your neighbor. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we will move on to the inbox, to the very last question in the inbox. Frank from Maryland. Frank points out that Jesus said to love your enemy and to turn the other cheek. Love your enemy and turn the other cheek. You will find that in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemy and turn the other cheek. And then Matthew says, Satan is our enemy. Satan persecutes us. Do we therefore apply this admonition from Jesus to Satan? Do we turn the other cheek to Satan? Do we love Satan? The short answer is no. So that's another hard no, Matthew. Let's apply this. So if you go into Matthew 5, Jesus is saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, an eye to an eye, tooth for tooth. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you. And, you know, if somebody wants your shirt, give them your coat. Bless those who persecute you. If somebody slaps your cheek, turn to him the other one also. That's talking about if somebody makes an insulting gesture to you. It can be physical or verbal. Don't insult him back. Don't return insult for insult. So let me ask you this, Frank, and general listening audience. When is the last time Satan insulted you? When is the last time Satan sued you in a court of law, tried to take your shirt? And the answer to that is no, none of y'all have ever had a conversation with Satan or a legal interaction with Satan. So Satan is our adversary. He is the adversary. Let's lump the demons in there too, because Satan is the adversary. But it's not just Satan. There's innumerable demons out there. But remember, Satan is not an adversary. He's the adversary. He is against you. He is against God's people. And yes, he is referred to as the enemy. Especially like in the Proverbs. Remember the proverb, not a proverb, parable about someone tears among the wheat, and the landowner says, "An enemy has done this." It's an enemy. Behold, your enemy, the devil, seeks. Is it your adversary, the devil, or your enemy, the devil? And Peter is out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, roaming about. Yes, Satan is an enemy, the enemy proper, but he's not the enemy you have in your everyday life. He's not your neighbor that you can't get along with. Like you're in some dispute about your fence, or whose dog barks too loud, or something like that. He's not the guy at work who's trying to get you fired so he can take your job. He's not some unscrupulous lawyer trying to take your land through some trumped up eminent domain suit. All right. He surely didn't punch you in the face or anything like that and start a fight with you. He is not insulting you like Jackie Gleason or Rodney Dangerfield or Don Rickles or somebody up there insulting you. You really can't apply this to Satan, because the things Jesus is talking about is how you relate to your neighbor. Satan's not your neighbor. He's a different kind of entity. He's a spirit being. He's not a member of your society. So then, no, that doesn't apply to Satan. Plus, he's a son of perdition. Well, Judas is the son of perdition, but Satan's damned forever, period. There's no witnessing to Satan. It's not like Satan's going to come around. Some of these people that you make a Christ-like example to, and you remember Jesus says, what's it say about you if you're nice even only to who's nice to you? Even the Gentiles do that. But if you're kind to your enemies, that's different. That sets you apart. So if your behavior to someone, whether an enemy or an onlooker, sets you apart, and they say, what's different about that guy? It's Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to repent of my sins. Satan's never going to observe and say that. So if you look at the Levitical law about how you're supposed to deal with your neighbor, none of that's about how to deal with Satan. That's how to deal about the people around you that you're interacting with in your society. Now, I will say this. People who are persecuting you or insulting you may very well be doing so under satanic influence, because we are the people of the light and the people of Jesus' kingdom, and people who aren't Christians are part of the kingdom of darkness. They're under Satan's kingdom. Now, you can all probably think of somebody who's your friend who's not a Christian, who's not out to persecute you, or some business associate who's not a Christian, who's not out to persecute you. But people who do persecute Christians, yes, they are non-Christians. And they are part of the kingdom of darkness. They can be outwardly non-Christian, or even worse, they can be outwardly Christian, but on the inside, a whitewashed tomb. A wicked person like these scribes and Pharisees who've come to criticize Jesus in Matthew or in Mark chapter 7. So the reason, Matthew, this doesn't apply to Satan is because Satan's not your neighbor. He is a spirit entity, but he does have influence over your neighbor. So the person who's doing all these bad things to you, in treating them kindly in the way Jesus says to treat them kindly, you are overcoming the persecution of Satan. So don't miss the satanic involvement. There is satanic or demonic involvement there. But that's not how we treat the person of Satan. And quite frankly, like I said, we don't know him. He's, you know, Satan is not driving in front of me too slow in a white car from Florida. And with that, I will end the Bible chapter review. Now, as I approach Cartersville, still on the freeway, let's talk about cult authorities. Remember Friday's show when I talked about finding a chink in the armor of the waffling or doubting Roman Catholic and saying, well, the magisterium, the Catholic Church, you guys understand, I'm sorry, sometimes I use these $3 words because I think everybody is an autistic wordsmith like me, but everybody's not. Magisterium, you guys might not know what that is. So the magisterium is the authority of the Catholic Church. So in Catholicism, the Bible is the Word of God, and that has authority. And of equal authority is the magisterium. That is the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. It's the Pope and the Cardinals who are setting down the canon law. They say they're equal. That's what I mean by the magisterium. And it's the magisterium who not only has the authority equal to Scripture, at least in their eyes, they are telling you how to interpret the Scripture. They're telling you what the Scripture means. And unlike a book sitting on a desk, which is causally effete, it's not doing anything to you, it's a book. Now we know the Word of God is living and active, as I like to quote, sharper than any two-edged sword cutting through bone and marrow. A book just sits there. All right. Now imagine a book sitting on a desk and imagine a cardinal sitting in a chair. Now that's a man and you may not like him. You may have a problem with him. Maybe he's a social justice warrior priest and you're Catholic and you're tired of social justice warrior priests. Or maybe he is a pedophile sex abuser priest and nobody likes them. Or maybe he's one of the cardinals who covers that stuff up, which kind of makes you even madder. It's hard to have a problem with a book sitting there. The book never did anything to you. That's the Word of God just sitting there on a table. But you can disagree with that guy walking around in a big red robe with a gold hat telling you what to do. You're interacting with that guy, right? That's the magisterium. And the point I was bringing up in Friday's show is you say, listen, two kid Catholic, you have a problem with the magisterium. What's that say about your whole religion? All right? The magisterium. And the magisterium is a cult authority. Everything unbiblical about the Catholic Church, everything heretical about the Roman Catholic Church, comes from the magisterium. It doesn't come from the Bible. The Bible's right. It's what they do to the Bible. And they're not the only organization out there who has heretical beliefs that has some authority. So in the Roman Catholic Church, the authority is the magisterium, the Pope and his cardinals. But what about other cults out there? Who is the authority? Who do we try to ultimately set potential converts or non-Christians against? So positively, we want to set them toward Jesus, or I should say, offensively. We want to just share the gospel at them to try to set them towards Jesus. But who has already established a position of authority in their lives that is turning them away from Jesus and his gospel? Well, that's that cult authority, the magisterium. And we all know Satan's behind it all. Satan is behind it all, but Satan is behind it in a lot of different ways. So with Roman Catholics, we have the magisterium. What about the Mormons? What about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the LDS? I don't think they want to be called Mormons anymore. All right. You might be tempted to say, well, Joseph Smith. But Joseph Smith is dead. Living and active right now on planet Earth, this is a powers and principalities type thing, So in the spiritual realm, it's the demons and the devil who inspire these men. But in the temporal realm, in the seat of power on earth, it is the quorum of the 12. Do you know the Mormons have 12 apostles? It's usually a bunch of old guys that are set up for the Mormons to be the 12 apostles. So the Mormons believe in ongoing apostleship. And Mormon doctrine is this, is that when the apostle John died, he was the only apostle left, and the church was basically gone from the time he died until the time God restored it through the restoration period, the restored Church of Jesus, through Joseph Smith. And then they started appointing 12 apostles. So as the Roman Catholic Church has their catechism, the Mormon Church has what we call the D&C, the Doctrines and Covenants. So the levels of authority, authoritative scripture, I should say, in the Mormon Church are the Bible, the King James Bible, inasmuch as it's correctly translated. And they typically use the King James. Then you have the Book of Mormon. Then you have the Pearl of Great Price. And then you have the Doctrines of Covenants. The Bible's written. Boom. Done. Book of Mormon. Written. Boom. Done. Pearl of Great Price. Written. Boom. Done. The Doctrines and Covenants can be updated. It's like the Constitution. Right. Remember when we made the... You don't remember because, you know, none of us were alive. But remember when the founding fathers of our country in, what was it, 1789, not 1776, that was independence, 1789, I believe, was the Constitutional Convention. If you doubt me, my mother is a history teacher, but you can always Google. So remember when our forefathers set upon this nation, blah, 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 and had the Constitution. They made the Constitution. They said, here's the Articles of the Constitution, and here are the Bill of Rights. 10 amendments. And the Constitution says this is how you can amend the Constitution. So you can strike something in the Constitution and update it for later, or you can put a new amendment in. However you want to do. For the people, by the people, right? So that's that. Mormonism is the same way. It is open. Biblical Christianity, boom, that canon's closed. There's no apostles. All we have is the Bible. There's no new rules, and we're not changing any of the rules we have. There's no new doctrine. We're not changing any of the doctrine we have. Nobody's going to come along like Jesus and make all things clean. What's clean is clean. What's dirty is dirty. What's done is done. But in Mormonism, they have the Quorum of the Twelve. And the Quorum of the Twelve, and there's a lead apostle, the president of the Mormon Church, but he's the head apostle. These guys can come up with new doctrine and say, this is how it is. For example, in the Mormon Church, a long time ago, black people could not hold the Melchizedek priesthood because racism was cool back then. It was just totally acceptable to be racist. After it wasn't cool to be racist anymore, now black people can have the Melchizedek priesthood. Who made the change? The apostles. They can just change the rules as they go along. What gives them the authority to? They're apostles. They're getting direct spiritual revelation from God. As the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth, so are the Quorum of the Twelve, God's people on earth. So if you want to set a Mormon towards Christianity, you point him towards Jesus, but you also have to point him away from the crooked, made-up Jesus of Mormonism that those apostles teach. And what's good, what will help you do this, is you have the history of the writings of the apostles, and you can say, how come Brigham Young thought people lived on the moon? You know, Brigham Young thought people lived on the moon and the sun. You can look this up. Yeah, this guy's talking about people living on the moon. What's the deal with polygamy? It was okay, then it's not. What's the deal with racism? Why was it? They can argue that, well, polygamy was okay. Look, there were people in the Bible had polygamy, and for a time it was okay because we had to increase Mormonism, and you know, we have the whole eternal progression. They can always argue that. They see it was okay then. But when can you ever argue that racism was okay? Yeah, polygamy, we needed, you know, to have multiple wives because of this specific situation in time. Well, okay, yeah, I get it. When did you need to be racist? When did it have to be that black people were excluded? because of the blackness from the priesthood. When was that absolutely necessary? Can you remind me again? So you can always find something that an apostle, dead or alive, had said, and sometimes they contradict one another because they can just change the rules as they go along. And that's how you turn people against the quorum. The quorum says this. But the Bible says this. And you see, you're not attacking Joseph Smith. Because when, it's kind of like a Mormon shuts down, it's like, yo mama. Like you're in an argument with somebody and say, yo mama, and then it's on. There's no more argument after that. Y'all are about to fight. Like when you're trying to witness to a Muslim, if you say something against Muhammad, it's like, yo mama, you've talked about Muhammad, God rest his soul. Blessed be the prophet. They say Muhammad, and they're like, Muhammad, blessed be him. They have to say something nice about him after they even say his name. Muhammad, peace be upon him. So the advice you hear from the quote-unquote experts when witnessing to a Muslim, don't go after Muhammad. And when you're witnessing to a Mormon, well, don't go after Joseph Smith. Yeah, he was a charlatan and all, but it'll shut him down. Or don't go after the Book of Mormon, because remember, they've had a burning in the bosom. They've had an experience. But remember, who did Joseph Smith leave for them? It's that quorum of the apostles. You know, they've had splits in Mormonism before, because there's like the Reformed LDS Church in Missouri that thinks the temple's going to be where they're going to be. And then there's the other, they split. I think Brigham Young and Joseph Smith's brother or something like that. So I'm not sure what the split was. Maybe it was one of Joseph Smith's kids. I don't remember. But what you do is you say, here's these apostles that are supposed to be God's men on earth. You're going to find somebody who disagrees with something, just like it is the birth control. So who's the authority? Identify the living authority that they have, recognizing that you're in spiritual warfare, of course, because like I said, the devil is inspiring them. So you have the Roman Catholic Magisterium as an authority. You have the LDS Quorum of the Twelve as an authority. And before I get to my driveway, because I'm about to pull in my neighborhood here, we've got one more authority that I want to talk about, and that is the Watchtower. The Watchtower. That sounds creepy. It sounds like a bad organization in a comic book or something. Watch out, Batman. The Watchtower is behind this. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania, you will know them more commonly as the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? But the Watchtower has a headquarters. And from there, they publish all the stuff Jehovah's Witnesses are supposed to read. The way Jehovah's Witnesses work, or the cult works, is the Watchtower publishes so much stuff that the people have to read, not just Awake magazine, but all this other stuff they're supposed to read, that they don't really have time to read the Bible. They're always reading Jehovah's Witness stuff. And it is the Watchtower who can get quote-unquote new light and say, well, this God has progressively revealed this to us. It's this now. We thought it was this, but now it's this. Notice they're not contradicting themselves. It's new light. We thought it was A and now it's B. They're not, you see the subtlety? We thought it was A, now it's not A. That's a logical contradiction. No, we thought it was A, and now new light, B. See, we weren't wrong. We just got new light. More light. More light, I think is what they like to say. And in the same way, when you want to turn someone towards Jesus and against their cult, when you're dealing with Jehovah's Witness, you just find something that the Watchtower has said that doesn't sit right with them. Or that that it's really a true contradiction no matter what they say. What about this? What about this? Y'all said Abaddon was this, and now you say it's this. And by y'all, I mean the Watchtower. Why should I listen to the Watchtower when they said this and then they said the opposite? We're not supposed to celebrate Christmas, but you was used to okay to celebrate Christmas, but now you get, well, which one's which? Jesus was supposed to come back in 1918 and 1960, whatever. Y'all keep saying Jesus is going to come back, and he hasn't come back yet. Why would I listen to them? Why do you listen to them? You know, the Watchtower's putting you to work. They're up there at headquarters living easy. You're out on the streets on your vacation time, handing out their literature, and you had to buy it. You had to pay for it. You're not building the kingdom of God, you're building the kingdom of the Watchtower. They're the people on top of the pyramid scheme, and you're just a sucker. What do you think of that? No, the cult authorities. The ultimate authority that we have is the Bible, the Word of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the message of the Bible to us and allows us to proclaim the gospel message. All they have are false authorities. No one ever can ever turn us against God's Word or against God Himself, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. But their magisterium, their quorum of apostles, their watchtower, you can turn them against those things. And since those things are at the top, they must now question everything at the bottom. And when you clear all that stuff away, who's left but our graceful, loving, and forgiving God and His Son, Jesus Christ? Repent and be saved. Repent and be saved. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.